We're reading from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Amen. Great word from the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Bobby. This is a great word from the Lord. Thank you, Bobby. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for all that it teaches us about you. Thank you that you are a God who longs to save and is slow to judge. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit this morning, would be at work in this place, in our hearts, in the secret place. Please would you speak to us and change us, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, have you noticed that the people in our lives who don't know God, and there might be some here this morning who don't know God, grateful that you are here. Thank you so much for coming. But people who don't know God often have a wrong perception of God. It's often a perception that is bolstered a bit by Hollywood than anything else. If they do believe in a God at all, maybe he's a distant God who cannot be known. And therefore actually can be ignored because he's irrelevant. Or maybe he's an innocuous God who is more like Santa Claus perhaps than he is God, and all he ever does is affirm whatever lifestyle choice you make. He never disagrees with you. He only ever pats you on the back and says, well, there, keep on going, well done, enjoy yourself. Or maybe he's a trivial, kind of disconnected man upstairs God. Or maybe you think of God as a stern policeman, and all he's doing is kind of waiting for you to step out of line, and then he's going to punish you. Is that the kind of God that comes to mind when you think of him? Well, the book of Jonah has shown us a different God. It's shown us a God who is righteous, a God who loves justice, and who therefore is compelled to judge sin. But he does it reluctantly, and he loves to save people, and he loves people. That's the God of the Bible. And so whatever other God you might have in your mind, that's a different God. The God of the Bible is both a God of justice and a God who is slow to anger and who loves to save and forgive sinners, who are called in the book of Jonah the wicked. And so we've seen in Jonah a God who cares about a city who doesn't know him. And the book of Jonah is compelling us to want to know God and to come into friendship with this God of heaven who made the sea and who made the dry land. And the whole book, in fact, is working towards its final verse, which we'll have a look at the next time that we're in Jonah. But let me give you a preview. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Here's God speaking. He's got the last word in the book of Jonah. And he says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? How extraordinary it is, don't you think, that God is a God who doesn't like to destroy people nor animals, because he is committed to his own creation, to that which he has made. He's a God who is concerned for people who do not know him. And I want to say to you this morning that there is nothing more important in all of life than knowing God. What do you think about a God who is so eager to know people that he takes the initiative to introduce himself and make himself known? Jonah is revealing that God to us, a God of grace, a God of kindness. Now, I don't need to tell you this, the way to know anybody is to listen to their words. So guys, for the guys here, can I just give you a guy-to-guy tip there? If you want to get to know her, listen to her. That's the most important thing you can do. God is a God who speaks to the world because he loves the world and graciously wants to draw people into friendship with himself. God has always been at work by his word in a world, calling and gently warning and inviting. He's not a distant and disinterested God. He is the God who wants to be known. He is the present God, the God of words, not just the word of God, but the God of word. And he wants you to know him. And it's likely this morning that there will be someone here who, when they're honest, would say, well, I really don't think that I do know God. I might know stuff about God. I might have heard various things. Maybe I've got some kind of memory from my upbringing, you know, Sunday school and the like, children's church. But I don't actually know the true and living God. And friends, the great news is that you can leave here this morning actually knowing him and entering into a friendship with him. And you want to know him, for he is the great God who, we learned last week in chapter 2, verse 9, is the source of salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord, we learned last week. It's what Jonah said at the bottom of the sea, from the belly of the fish. Now, I want you to see three things from this passage this morning. They'll come up on the screen. The first is that Jonah obeys. I want you to see, if you look down at your Bibles, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that beautiful? Can you remember how Jonah responded to the word of God the first time that it came in chapter 1, verse 3? Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He did whatever he could to get away from God. He paid to get away from God, to move in the opposite direction from God. The amount of effort that Jonah went to get away from God the first time was considerable. How gracious of God to bring him a word for a second time. God is the God of second chances. It's a wonderful quality of God. And after Jonah's famous fish experience, he now fears the living God's loving discipline more than he fears taking the message to Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, so the passage that we're looking at this morning, God does then what God is still doing today, lovingly warning people by his word, through his messenger. And so the word of the living God comes to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And then verse 4, if you're looking down, here is the message. Notice the simplicity of the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's 5 words in the Hebrew. It is 8 words in the English. A very simple message of warning. A message of judgment. I wonder what the Ninevites thought. Don't you? I wonder if they were shocked when they heard it. Perhaps they thought that God loved everyone and that everything's okay. God is, after all, the Santa Claus of the universe who just affirms everybody. Why would he overturn us? Maybe that's what you think. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, that this is the beginning of the true biblical Christian gospel. The true message of the gospel always begins with the bad news. It always begins with the bad news. For you can't understand the good news of the Christian gospel until you've understood and heard the bad news. And the bad news is that God is not automatically everybody's friend. God is naturally everybody's enemy. And everybody is naturally God's enemy left to ourselves. Maybe you've never heard that before, but I want you to hear it clearly this morning. Before we get the bad news, understand the bad news before you get the good news. God is angry with you. God is angry with the world, and he is right to be. Do you not think that God is right to be angry with the world after what has happened in the Middle East in the last week? You know, do you think that God is right to be angry with you after you did what you did last week? After you thought what you thought? After you said what you said? After you watched what you watched when you thought that nobody else was looking? Make no mistake, friends. The Christian gospel begins with the life-changing news that left to ourselves, God is our enemy. Now what a prickly, unfriendly thing to say. Maybe you won't come back next week. But that's okay. You've been warned. And to warn somebody is to love somebody. And so we are in urgent need of something happening to change God from enemy to friend. Enemy who will overthrow to friend who will accept. I wonder how you feel about warnings. How do you feel about them? I don't think that wise people resent warnings. It is loving to warn somebody of a danger that lies ahead. I have a friend in South Africa who was at the beach some years ago when there was a shark warning. Now in South Africa, when there's a shark in the vicinity, they raise a black flag on the beach to warn people to get out of the vicinity. And there was a lady in her 70s who every single day of her life, whether it was winter or whether it was summer, now you know people like this, whether it was winter or whether it was summer, went for a swim behind the breakers. That's what she did. And she was warned. And people pleaded with her, don't go in. There's a shark in the water. Don't go. And she was defiant, as ladies in their 70s often are. And my friend was actually visiting a friend of his. And they were there on the veranda, which overlooked the beach. And they saw the whole thing taking place. And she got a few meters, and the shark came up from underneath her, and the only thing left was her swimming cap, can you believe it, after the water had settled. You know, it is a foolish, foolish, foolish thing to ignore a warning, isn't it? A wise person takes heed and changes course if there is danger ahead. And so after receiving the five-word warning from Jonah, the Ninevites behave wisely, and the response is remarkable. And so the second heading is, Nineveh repents. Look at verse 5 with me, won't you? The Ninevites believed God. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Have you believed God? The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In light of the warning, there is only one appropriate response to the living God that makes any sense. It is believing the words and making a 180-degree turn, which the Bible calls repentance. Believe, repent. Repent, believe. Two sides of the one coin. And the story is written quite starkly. In verse 4, they hear the five-word warning. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Do you see 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned? That short and simple sentence is enough. They've got enough data there to make a decision about whether or not they're going to believe the word of God. Now think about that statement. It's a remarkable statement. Imagine 40 more days and Falkara will be overturned. Would that change your life? Would you believe it? Words do change lives, don't they? They do. I mean, words are very, very powerful things. Think about these words that can change your life. Cancer. Fail. Denied. Will you marry me? No. You have the job. You don't have the job. I'm pregnant. Words. Very powerful. Words can change your life. Five words spoken by God through his prophet. True words. Warning words. Loving words. Life-changing words, believed words. God has chosen to use words to bring people into friendship with him. And it starts with a warning. And it's hard to believe that words really are enough. Isn't it sometimes hard for you to believe? Wouldn't a miracle be better? Wouldn't some kind of special flashy sign or supernatural activity, wouldn't that convince people more? Wouldn't that be more impressive? The Ninevites hadn't seen the miracle of the great fish that rescued Jonah in chapter 2. They hadn't seen the miracle of God stopping the storm in chapter 1. All they had were five words. And it was enough. When the word of God is taken as it is, the word of God, everything changes. And when you choose to believe what you have heard from God, life can never be the same again. It can never be the same again. It affects all of life. Even the poor animals have to repent. Do you see it there in verse 7? They also have to wear sackcloth and go without food. I mean, can you imagine the lowing and the bleating that would have been heard in Nineveh? It's like that when you really hear God's word through the message of the gospel. All of life is affected. Life can never be the same again. Everything changes. And you know, the king of Nineveh gives us a perfect response to God's loving warning about judgment. Look at what he does in verse 6. Look at that. Actually, notice in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God, and then verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh. I love how that works, don't you? That it goes from kind of grassroots up to the king. It doesn't come from the king down to the grassroots. Do you see, the Ninevites believed God, and then only the king. There's no coercion going on in Nineveh. When Jonah's warning reached the king, look at what he does. He gets off the throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That's a very, very striking thing, that the king of Nineveh responds like this, from the throne to the dust. You know, Jonah is a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. The king of Israel, that is Jonah's own personal king, is called Jeroboam the Second. Now, Jeroboam is an ungodly king of Israel who, like his father Jeroboam the First, leads the nation into sin. And so you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 14 in your own time. Here is a Jewish king, king over God's special people, leading the nation into sin. Here is a pagan king, the king of Nineveh, leading his people, the pagans of Nineveh, into repentance. And what a good picture of repentance it is. It is quickly getting off the throne of your life and throwing yourself on the mercy of God. Look at what he says in verse 7. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, and it's quite interesting that his sermon is longer than Jonah's sermon. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so, just look at how in that verse, verse 9, he trusts in God's character. Who knows? He says. Who knows? Well, we know. Well, because we've got the whole story. We know how it ended. This, friends, is how the Christian life begins. It begins with urgent repentance and determined, considered faith, trusting in God's word. I wonder if that has happened for you. Repentance is the norm for Christians. It is going to take the whole of life to repent and continually bring my desires and my thoughts and my actions and my words under Christ and his lordship. That is the norm for Christians. The Christian life begins with repentance. The Christian life continues. It carries on with repentance. On the day that you submit to the Lord Jesus, on that day, you sign up for a lifetime of repentance. And so in his undeserved kindness, God makes a wonderful response to those who believe his word and repent. And so thirdly and lastly, God relents. Let's look at verse 10 together. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Won't you just have a look at those words carefully just for a moment? Have a look at them. Can you see that it does not say when God heard their words? It says when God saw what they did. Do you see it there? God sees how people respond to him. And how you respond to God is more important than what you say. Think about that with me for a moment. We live in a country, we live in a culture where it is still easy to call yourself a Christian. Am I not right? It's an easy thing. It almost costs you nothing to call yourself a Christian. A Christian is not someone who calls themselves a Christian. It's not somebody who grew up in a Christian home. It's not somebody who's been baptized. It's not somebody who's in church at Fulcara Community Church or goes to prayer meetings or goes to Bible studies. It's not somebody who lives a good life and who tries to obey the Ten Commandments. I mean, where did you get that idea? The Bible never teaches that. That's never what the Bible says that a true Christian is. A true Christian, friends, is somebody who takes God at his word, who believes God's word, and then repents of living life their own way. And friends, I wonder if anybody here this morning needs to hear that message again. Maybe they've heard it many times. Maybe you've rolled the dice. You've been warned many, many times. You've been warned again this morning. Ach, I'll do it when I'm older. Ach, you know, I'm not going to worry about that now. I want to live a balanced life for now. Friends, don't be daft. Nobody's tomorrow is assured. It doesn't matter how old you are. Do it today. It has always been God's plan to respond to true repentance in mercy. But how is it that God can relent? What about the immorality? What about the idolatry of Nineveh? How is it that God can relent? I mean, does he just sweep it under the carpet? Does he just turn a blind eye to it? Does he just declare amnesty to everybody? I mean, where is the justice in that? How can he relent from judgment against the Ninevites? Friends, he relents because a few hundred years later, he won't relent. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, and in his own person, Jesus will pay the price for the idolatry and for the immorality of Nineveh, and for the idolatry and the immorality of Falkara, and of you, and of me. Because of Christ's future death, you see, salvation could be offered to Nineveh on that day. Because of Christ's historic death in the past, from where we are seated, salvation is offered to you and to me this morning. God can relent because he didn't relent when Jesus was on the cross. Do you know that Jesus referred to the story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40? And he said there, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And what he's saying there is that like Jonah was judged by God and landed up inside a big fish, Jesus will be judged by God and land up inside a grave. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that we can have the friendship with God that we don't deserve. I'm going to say that again in case you haven't heard it. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that you and I can have the friendship with God that we don't deserve. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who's had the judgment of God redirected off of them and onto the Lord Jesus Christ and has taken God at his word. In the story of Matthew, Jesus is rebuking his opponents because they're saying to him, "Show us a sign and then we will believe in Jesus." Jesus' words are not enough for them. By the way, Jesus' miracles are not enough for them either, because the seeing is never believing. And so he responds to his opponents by saying, "Look, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." Just as Jonah, work with me here, just as Jonah was authenticated as sent by God to the Ninevites by his remarkable rescue from the fish, so Jesus is authenticated to us by his rescue from the grave. They never saw the fish. They only heard Jonah speaking the 5 words of warning from God. So also Jesus, hearing that he was rescued from the grave, is enough data for you and me to take God at his word this morning. And let me say to you that if you would like to go down the road of trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, be my guest. Because if you say that that didn't happen, the burden of proof is on you and not on me, because the evidence is in my favor, let me tell you. It is overwhelming that he did actually properly die, that he did actually properly rise from the dead. That is enough. You don't have to see it. You've heard it. You don't have to, you've been warned. You are now culpable. What will you do with the warning? My friends, I know that many of you here are Christians in the room this morning, and that's a wonderful thing. I'll come to you in a moment. But if you are not a Christian, can I plead with you? Please, will you heed the warning? Because if you continue to reject God and cling to your little puny throne, God will overturn you. There's the warning. And I love you. That's why I'm warning you. God loves you. He doesn't want to judge you. But if you persist in rejecting God, he will eventually take your decision seriously and give you what you want. Life without him, otherwise known as hell. Let me speak to you. If you are a Christian, will you see yourself as God's messenger? Will you see yourself as God's messenger to the town of Falkara, to the county of Donegal? Will you be willing to love, to really love your non-Christian friends, your non-Christian family? Will you expect the message to result in repentance? Will you stop being coy or embarrassed about the warnings of God and given to the culture? Oh, you know, don't be so negative, Dorian, all the time. You know, can't you just be affirming of everybody? It's completely unloving. God loves your loved ones more than you do. He wants to be their friend. He is not automatically their friend. They need to be warned. Words work. That's why we're starting this Just Start Talking course that I spoke about earlier. They don't, your friends don't need to hear it to see a miracle. They need to hear a message. And so will you warn them? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God of justice who will come to judge the wicked. Thank you too, though, that you're a God of second chances, a God who relents, and that you patiently wait for people to respond to your word and to turn to Jesus in repentance so that you, Lord, in your mercy, can forgive. Lord, I pray this morning for those who've not yet repented of their sin and placed their trust in Jesus, that they would indeed heed the warning that we've all heard again this morning. And perhaps even for those who've drifted away from you, and there might be some here this morning who've drifted from the truth of the gospel, perhaps because of some hardship or indeed some pleasure. People who are perhaps trusting in other things, thinking that they can make it on their own. Lord, I pray this morning that you would draw them back. Draw them back in your mercy into a loving relationship with you. And Lord, for those who are Christians in the building, please help us all to boldly and lovingly bring your message of forgiveness and mercy to those who don't yet know you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.